Do not have kids, men, call your dads and wish them a happy Father's Day. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 today, so the passage that Chad read, we will be studying this morning. So stay in that passage. This morning, I've prepared a message for the dads of the church. And I've titled it A Clarion Call for the Dads of Our Church. A clarion is a loud and clear noise. And so this call from this passage for dads is loud and clear. It's a clarion call. But it's not just for you dads in the church. Ladies, for you that are moms or wives or daughters, this is also a message for you. These principles that we see in this passage, the things that Paul is wanting to impart to Timothy, they're meant to be modeled by these men in your life as well. Not only that, but if you look in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well." So ladies, these principles, Paul recognized, were modeled in Timothy's life by the women in his life, by his grandmother and by his mother. So pay close attention as you hear what Paul teaches. Pay close attention for your husbands, for your sons, for your fathers. Because these are things that we need to look out for. These are things that we need to encourage in one another. And these are things that we need to model. And the same goes for you ladies as it does for the dads. And for you young men who don't have kids yet, maybe you're just married or you're not married yet, this is a message for you too. These are things that should continue to grow in you as God prepares you for fatherhood. These are things that you should see modeled in either your dad's life or your spiritual dad's life if you don't have a dad. And as you see these things modeled in their lives, there are things that you should practice in your own life. So young men, this is a message for you too. 2 Timothy, it's a book that was written by Paul, as Chad said, while he was awaiting execution in prison. Paul was preaching the gospel, and we've seen in the book of Acts, and even in 1 Corinthians, he's mentioned it, but Paul is on numerous occasions persecuted for preaching the gospel, persecuted for telling this good news to people who have never heard it. And he's at the end of his life. He's awaiting this execution. There's really no way out. He's an old dude. And he's passing on the baton to Timothy. That's what this letter, 2 Timothy, is all about. This is Paul giving him his final instructions. It's pretty cool to see that we have written down Paul telling Timothy what he wants for his ministry as he's about to pass on to eternity. But imagine if you were Timothy. Imagine if you had to fill the shoes of the Apostle Paul. That would be a pretty scary thing. And so we know that Timothy, from other passages of the New Testament, was both young and timid because of the fact that he was training to take Paul's place. And so he showed timidity, he showed a little fear, and he had a lot of youth. He doesn't have the confidence and the boldness, especially in the face of persecution, that Paul had. So he can get scared. And so Paul is teaching him here in this particular passage to be loyal, both to the gospel, to Paul's ministry, but also to his own ministry as Paul is getting ready to be executed. Timothy is going to be on his own. His spiritual dad's gone. What is he going to do? Well, Paul is encouraging him to be faithful to God in his own ministry. And so men, so dads, as the spiritual leaders of your family, this is an extremely important text. We need to chew on it like dogs on a bone. Because life can be grueling. Life can be tiresome. Life can be difficult. Life can be exhausting. And it takes a toll, especially as a dad leading his family. We face insurmountable obstacles in our lives. Maybe it's wayward kids. Maybe it's financial stress. Maybe it's marital strife that you occasionally face. Maybe you find yourself too busy to spend time with your family because of the stresses of work. These are all legitimate things that cause problems in our lives as dads. They're things that could easily pull us away from the important thing, the foundation of your Christian life, which is the gospel. So the clarion call, the loud and clear call for us as men is unmistakable in this passage. So as we jump in, we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we faithfully live our lives loyal to the gospel and to the ministry that God has decided in His sovereignty to give each one of us? So I'm going to point out the main point of this text this morning. We're going to see it in the text. Really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what Paul's main point is. And then from the remainder of this passage, of this paragraph, Paul is going to create four supporting texts, or four supporting points to support the idea that we see in the beginning. So here's the main point of this whole passage. Men, keep feeding the flame of God's gift in you to uniquely preach the gospel. Let me repeat that. Keep feeding the flame of God's gift in you to uniquely preach the gospel. You're going to see as we study this passage that the gift in you, it's your ministry. It's the life that God has given you to serve Him. That's what God's gift in you is. Let's look at, we'll see where Paul says that. It starts in verse 6. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So he begins this section by reminding Timothy to remain steadfast, faithful, and loyal to the cause of the gospel, especially in the face of these things: mounting political pressure in his community, the gaining of power by false prophets. Timothy, as a young pastor, is facing the persuasion of false prophets that is pulling people away, and the defections that are taking place due to those false prophets. People are saying, "Timothy, you're young, you're a little timid. I like the persuasion of these guys, so I'm going to go be with them." So there's this divide happening in his church. So Paul appeals to Timothy's Spirit-empowered ministry. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's how we know that this is his life. This is his ministry. Paul is confirming or validating his life as dedicated as a pastor or as a minister to the gospel. That's why he says, laying on of my hands. That's the gift of God. I validated it when I laid my hands on you. You are now a minister for the gospel. So Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame this gift of God. It doesn't mean that Timothy's flame is waning or dimming at all. Even though this word, fan into flame, means rekindle. There's a perception happening in his community that Timothy is waning. Timothy is dwindling in his flame. But he's not. He's just young. And he can be timid, especially compared to Paul. So Paul is encouraging him to fan that into flame. And in light of this reminder, fan into flame this gift. Kindle that flame of your ministry. He gives in verse 7, these three descriptions of what he means. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And so that first, he didn't give us a spirit of fear. What Paul is talking about is literally cowardice. That word often refers to men in battle who flee because they're cowards. God didn't give us that spirit where we flee opposition. We flee obstacles. We flee those who rise up against us. So he's saying that's not the spirit that you've been given. You've been given a spirit of power, which refers to strong blows against opposition. So the spirit that Timothy has been given represents him giving strong blows to his opposition. It's a reminder for Timothy to be fierce because of God indwelling him with power, or giving him power. It also is referring to the power of endurance. There's this power to endure through these obstacles. And God has given us that spirit to endure through these things. So Timothy, do it. Then we have love. He's given us a power, the spirit of love. And that's about exhibiting a selflessness, a love, as you are being a man of power in the face of opposition. Power doesn't mean you're an arrogant, overbearing dude that just chops everybody down. It's not an argument us against them. It's a bringing of other people into this good news. And while we need to be powerful and show that we know what we're talking about and that we're confident in what we're talking about, we also need to exhibit the selflessness, the sacrificial love towards outsiders and towards one another. That's the spirit that God has given you. And then this word self-control, it's referring to sound-mindedness or using a wise head in the face of these false teachers. So it's a reminder for Timothy to be smart about his faith, to know his faith, to be confident in the knowledge that God has given him. Use self-discipline. Be wise in your dealings with these false teachers or these oppositions. So Timothy is reminded to daily continue to feed the flame of his unique God-given ministry that displays spirit-indwelt power, love, and sound mind. I want to remind you guys here. Paul is specifically talking to Timothy, and I've prepared a sermon for you dads because you model this, but this is for all of us. We're all priests under the banner of the gospel. You have this ministry also. You live in a certain context in life. Some of you might be in school. Some of you might be full-time working people. Some of you might be full-time parents. Wherever you're at in life, you are a priest or a minister of the gospel. And Paul is giving an encouragement for all of us to feed that God-given gift of ministry and to exercise the spirit that he explains here, power, love, and sound-mindedness. It's easy to look at our circumstances and believe that we are worthless, that we don't really have a ministry. I just work 9 to 5. I go home, hang out with my kids for an hour. They go to bed. I'm up and I'm doing the same thing the next day, over and over and over again. Maybe you sit in front of a screen and you just feel like, is this the point of life? Well, you have, in those circumstances, in that context of life, an opportunity. God has given you opportunity. You just need to step back and see what that opportunity is. And that was Timothy's problem. He focused on his circumstances. He saw these insurmountable obstacles, and he felt timid. Paul saying, no, Timothy, don't act that way. God has given you a far greater spirit than fear. I like to remind myself not to allow my circumstances to dictate my attitude. My college students hear it all the time. Don't let your circumstances dictate your attitude. Because it's easy to go off track when we do that. When we focus so much on our circumstances and we don't see what God is actually doing, big picture, we get pulled astray. Don't let your circumstances dictate your attitude. Allow God's given ministry in your life to impact people around you. Be used by God. Be willing to be used by God. But how do we feed this flame? What does it mean to feed this flame? So we know that there's a flame, a God-given gift of ministry that each one of us has. How do we feed it? What do we do? Well, Paul supports this idea with 4 ways, 4 practices to have in your life in order to feed this flame. So let's jump in. We're going to answer the question, how do we feed the flame? The first way we feed the flame is by not being ashamed of and suffering for the gospel. Now you might say to me, Mark, that's 2. Well, we're going to read here in this next section that it's two sides to one coin. That's why I put these together. Not being ashamed of and suffering for the gospel is two sides to one coin. Let's read starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. So the first thing to notice in this section is that Paul points out to Timothy not to be ashamed in his life because of the testimony of the Lord in his life. So the number one reason that Timothy shouldn't show any shame, that he should be unashamed, is because there's an actual, real work of Christ in his life that's evident. So Paul says on one side of the coin, do not be ashamed. This is something that God is doing in you, and it's his sovereign work in you. So how do you feed the flame? Is by practicing not being ashamed. That might sound a little weird in our Western context, practicing not being ashamed, but you can actually practice not being ashamed. You could preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remind yourself of the work of Christ in your life. And then Paul, after he says, don't be ashamed, and then immediately gives the other side of the coin, don't be willing to suffer. That's how far practicing unashamedness should go. Suffer for God. After that, he gives his three verses that were basically one long sentence. It's a typical semi-creedal statement by Paul. It's a formula he often uses, where he outlines the power of the gospel in his own life and in Timothy's life. It was God who called everyone to a holy life because of God's purposes, which revealed God abolishing and making death inoperative and giving life to his people where death formerly reigned. What Paul's saying. So he's saying, if we have surrendered our lives to Christ, we have overcome death. We have overcome the greatest obstacle by the power of the gospel of Christ. And that's how you feed the flame of your God-given ministry. Nothing can happen to you in the face of opposition because God has overcome it. I love that Paul exclaims in verse 11, this is why I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Essentially, Paul is who he is because of the gospel. Let that resonate for just one second. You are who you are because of the gospel. What a reminder. As we feed this flame of God's gift of ministry, we get to understand our position before God is because of Jesus. We are who we are because of what Christ did in our lives. So this should lead us to not only not be ashamed, but we should also be willing to suffer because of how great that work is. And I think Paul paints a pretty incredible picture of how powerful that work is in these three verses. And there are plenty of practical ways that you and I can model not being ashamed and being willing to suffer for the gospel. Simple ways. As an example, lots of times you're sitting in line at Starbucks or at The Habit or at Albertsons, and you hear people talking about God maybe. Maybe they're talking about Christians. They have a misperception about Christians. And you're standing there saying, well, that's not exactly true, but I'm too scared to correct them and share the gospel with them in love. And we feel this awkward tension because we're in line at a store. We're trying to mind our own business, do our own stuff. And to be eavesdropping and butting into that conversation can be a little awkward. Well, that's that tension that we need to fight. There's an opportunity that God has given you there to butt in and say, actually, can I share something with you guys? It's easy to feel too scared to speak up in those instances. But we have opportunities. And this is no different for me. I'm in charge of a ministry here. I preach once a month. I still get scared in those instances. I relate to you. It's scary. Believe me. I'll give you an example. A couple years ago, me and two of my college guys were sitting at Starbucks having a coffee. And these two Jehovah's Witnesses were sitting outside proselytizing trying to pull this girl into their religion. And she was just an innocent little 16-year-old high school girl. And they urged me, I was telling them, look at what these Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. They're actually pulling this girl into their religion. They're trying to convince her. And you could see this little girl, like, hunched over. And these two other girls are just speaking at her. And it was a pretty crazy moment. And I was packing up to leave, and they're like, dude, go share the gospel. And I said, I'm not getting involved out there. That's too scary for me. I told them, I said, I don't want to do that. That's a little scary. And they begged me and begged me and begged me. Dude, come on, man. It would be so awesome. I'm like, it's not awesome. Those people are going to they're going to shoot fireballs out of their eyes at me. And I packed up and we're standing outside, and as we're walking out, they're begging me, dude, please just do it. And I'm like, oh, okay, hold my backpack. And so I walked over there, I walked by, and I just creepily walked by. And then I walked back. And then I looked up at them like I wasn't going to do it, and they're like, so I went, and I'm like, okay. Ugh. I said, hey, what are you guys studying? I'm a local pastor here. This looks cool. I'm actually in seminary studying about the New Testament. It looks like you guys are reading the New Testament there. And the two Jehovah's Witnesses immediately locked down defense mechanism, and they wouldn't say anything. But the little girl timidly said, oh, they're just trying to tell me about Jesus. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. So are you guys telling her about Jesus being God, like the New Testament says? And if you know Jehovah's Witnesses, they're like, heck no, they don't believe that. So they were like, actually, this is the Bible doesn't teach that. This is the New World Translation. And it says, I'm like, well, actually, I study Greek, and this translation is bad. And I basically, at that point, when I said that, those two girls were out of it. And I just looked at this girl and I said, look, I just want to tell you about Jesus. And I spent 2 minutes sharing the gospel with her, ignoring the two Jehovah's Witnesses. And then I said, I hope you have a good day. And I walked away. I didn't look back. I was too scared. Those are scary moments. All I could tell her was that Jesus loved her. And that what these girls are telling you is inaccurate. I didn't explain too much. You don't need to explain too much when you do that. You just simply have to be willing. Because just like in this passage, God is sovereignly working in the lives and in the hearts of people. Just like he saved you, miraculously, he wants to save others. I don't know if that girl ever got saved. I don't know if she was at church, at the Jehovah's Witness church today. I don't know where she is, but I pray for her. And I hope that seed of the gospel, God grew. You have opportunities all over the place, even when it's scary. The thing is, guys, our culture defies everything we hold to be true. There's not a moment, there's not any amount of training, there's not any position in a church, there's nothing that can protect you from feeling uncomfortable and a little scared in a culture that hates you. You just need to be willing to accept the truth here that God is working in the hearts of others, and he has given you a ministry, and you feed that ministry by, without any shame, and being willing to suffer the repercussions, going and sharing this good news. The next one. We feed this flame by having conviction in this gospel. Look with me at verse 12, but we're looking at 12b, or after Paul says, which is why I suffer as I do. He says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me." So as he continues to support this main point of feeding the gift of God, he reinforces his reasoning for not exhibiting any shame as a Jesus follower. He says, "I don't show shame because of whom I believe." He's not ashamed because he knows Jesus. He's not ashamed because his imprisonment is because of the gospel. He's not ashamed to be executed because he's being executed as a Jesus follower. Paul's conviction runs deep. His conviction for the gospel is unmistakable. God guards Paul's very life. Paul's life is in God's hands. And he's saying, and this is an eschatological thing, this is an end times thing, "I know regardless of what happens to me, I will be guarded until the very end. I will be in paradise with Christ, living for eternity." So he knows no matter what happens in his current circumstances, his promise of life will be preserved. Think about this. We feed our flame by having the same deep conviction in the gospel. I want you to take a minute to analyze truthfully your conviction for the gospel. Do you believe that God will guard your life, the life that you are entrusting to Him, that you have given to Him in proclamation of surrendering to Him? Do you trust God with your family? Dads, it's really relevant today. It's easy for us to take taking care of our family into our own hands. You can say you trust God all you want, but do your actions speak the way your words do? Do you trust God with your finances? Or are you honestly always being anxious over them? Or lording over them? Putting a high priority on them? Do you have such deep conviction that you're willing to preach the gospel in your life's context without worrying about any repercussions? That's what trusting God, that's what having deep conviction in the gospel is all about. Often our answer to these questions is no. If we're honest, if we analyze our conviction in the gospel truthfully, I know that sometimes I answer this question no. I don't. That's why we have to continue to remind ourselves of this good news, this gospel, this transformative work in my life. Help me to trust in you, Jesus. That's got to be our prayer. And I love the phrase, "I know whom I have believed." This is nothing short of spectacular. Paul's conviction is rooted in Christ, in who Christ is. He takes care of our families. He takes care of our finances. He guards our lives as we entrust our lives to Him, to use us as He sees fit. The third way we feed the flame is by leading through being an example in the gospel. Look with me at verse 13. "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Simple phrase here, and I love it. Paul turns the support of his main point from what's going on around him to seeing the thing that's been modeled in his life by Paul. He's essentially saying this to Timothy, "Let what you have learned from me serve as your model for sound teaching. But also, let it do so as you yourself also model faith," or faithfulness, "and love." Here's what Paul's saying to him here in this verse. Teach right doctrine, live out right doctrine. Teach right doctrine and live out right doctrine. So teach correctly, teach the gospel faithfully, and live out the gospel faithfully. I have a college student, just as a generic name, let's call him John Cusey, for example. It's a pretty generic name. Now this hypothetical college student, he has a propensity to make brash decisions, like a lot of young men do. But every single time him and I talk about it, in humility, he wants to learn. He wants to understand. He didn't grow up in the context of a Christian home like so many other people has. He has had to learn on the fly, this hypothetical student. And I love watching this young man realize when his brash decisions conflict with gospel living, he has immediate desire to change, and he takes the proper steps to change. Obviously, he's not perfect, but I've never met a young man hear correction in gospel living and to go out and do what he has been told. It's incredible to watch him respond. Every single time. Okay, there's this one little decision you make here, and you probably shouldn't have made that decision for this reason. Okay, and he goes and he changes it. And there's this one over here. Okay, and he goes and he changes it. The dude's being transformed by the gospel. And I love watching it. He is expressing this idea of being an example in the gospel. He's seeing it done in older men's lives that are investing in him. And he's saying, I want to be like that. So he's taking Paul's teaching, live doctrine out in my life, live the gospel out in my life, and teach it correctly. That's what I want to do. And he goes and does it. And it's so awesome to watch. And we need to feed this flame of gospel ministry through intentionally and purposefully setting a tone of gospel living in our lives. Men, dads, this is crucial. You are the spiritual leader of your family. Doesn't matter if it's how you are loving your wives in front of your kids, how you set time aside for your kids to show them love, to invest in them, to allow them to feel valued by you. Maybe it's the way in your life how you display always making the right decision so that your kids understand that's how I need to live. You're not always telling them to make the right decision. You're showing them how to make the right decision. That's gospel living. This feeds the flame of your God-given ministry faithfulness. As you do this, as you live out the gospel in your daily life, as you practice gospel living, your God-given ministry will grow. That flame will be ignited in an incredible way. And dads, we lead the charge. We lead the charge. The last way that we feed our God-given ministry is by being a guardian of the gospel. By being a guardian of the gospel. Look at verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This good deposit that he's talking about is the sound teaching that he just referred to in verse 13. This is the gospel he's talking about. Guard the good deposit is guarding the gospel. So for Timothy, as he faces false teachers and these insurmountable obstacles, especially with these false teachers that are extremely persuasive like we talked about, he mustn't allow these doctrines to erode Paul's clear teaching of the gospel, the power of the gospel in the lives of his churchmen. It has been entrusted to Timothy by Paul. But how on earth can Timothy guard this? How can he do it? He's young and he's timid. Paul tells us right here, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Timothy guards the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we feed the flame by relying on the Holy Spirit to be guardians of the gospel. To me, this point seems most relevant to where we are sitting in our culture today. We have to be guardians of the gospel. My wife and I are celebrating our 11-year anniversary yesterday. We went to, I know it's not super exciting, but a homeschooling conference. It was a lot of fun. I love watching my wife in her element. It was just the cutest thing in the world. It was the best anniversary gift I could have gotten. While we were there, our first hour there, we met this nice couple from the Bay Area. And I was just, they were asking me what I did. And I said, I'm a pastor. And they started talking about the culture up there. And he said to me, this is what he said to me. Our city and cities around us are trying to pass this ordinance to eliminate Mother's Day and Father's Day. They want to have a family week so as not to offend the LGBTQ community. These cities are pushing for this up in the Bay Area. I was like, wow. You know, there's a lot of examples of false doctrine or incorrect teaching invading and eroding our churches. We need to be guardians of the gospel. Homosexuality is one of those things. It's argued as okay because of love. When in all honesty, loving people the way that the homosexual community does is both shallow and cruel because it lacks truth. And when we're guardians of the gospel, we need to, especially when it comes to God's love, we need to clearly articulate what that is. There's plenty of other things, whether it's drinking too much or watching inappropriate movies because of your Christian freedom. People don't understand that Christian freedom is meant for us to be able to say no to those things for our weaker brothers and sisters. I could give you a list of things that are slowly pushing our churches away from the truth of the gospel. We need to be guardians of the gospel, and of course we do this with love. Of course we love people who struggle through these types of things. But we do it understanding that there is a truth that we hold to. And there are lots of relevant examples that I'm sure you guys face in your context. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he says this, in the midst of similar attacks on the same truth in Nazi Germany, he says this, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." So as we see this erosion of false teaching in our culture, this attack on the truth of the gospel, we need to be reminded, like we are here with Paul and Timothy, that we are guardians of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have a practical opportunity to do that. Dads, this starts with you guys leading your families as Jesus followers. Consistently show your family that you feed this gift of God, this God-given ministry, by having an unwavering passion for the truth of the gospel. And if you're thinking, I don't know if I could do that, I'm just a regular guy, or I don't know a whole lot about the Bible, or whatever wherever you might be sitting, remember, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by the power that you have inside of you on your own. It's by the God of the universe dwelling inside of you. So this clarion call for men, for dads, and in turn for all of us, I think, is to feed the flame of God's gift. It's vital to the effectiveness of this church. As we are a local kingdom outpost on the fringes of God's country, we need to be reminded that our God-given ministries are affecting people. We are changing this community and this world for God's kingdom. So as we exhibit a life that is unashamed, willing to suffer, as we stand on our conviction and we lead by an example in the gospel, while we guard that gospel, we will build faithfully God's kingdom. We will become kingdom agents for the gospel. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for faithful men in history. I thank you for Paul's faithfulness to your good news. Thank you for instilling in him a desire to see your gospel truth penetrate the hearts of men. I pray that as we have learned from Paul's encouragement